to sit there without falling off and making a mess. I don't know, I just got to ask you a question, Megan. Do you come look at the bulletin and see what my text is before you do? Isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit works? I think she's stealing my sermon ideas. Oh. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God, this is your word, and I pray that you would bless it. Lord, I pray for your help today. I just pray for a little added strength and touch this morning, physically as well. God, I just ask most of all that your word would be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Several titles and names given here in this passage of Scripture. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the names given the prophesied Messiah in this few verses of Scripture. So I want us to think about this idea of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And maybe you've heard this story before. I want to share a little bit with you about it. There's a song, a Christmas song in our hymnal. It's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I thought really hard about putting that in the service for this morning and ended up not for whatever reason, but I want to tell you a little bit about the story behind that. It started as a poem. It was originally written as a poem called Christmas Bells by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was a legend in his own lifetime. He is known in many circles as the children's poet. And during his last years in many schools, his birthday was a holiday and children were excused from classes. Tragedy struck in his home on July 9th, 1861. His wife, Fanny, was near an open window sealing locks of her daughter's hair in a packet using hot sealing wax. It was never known whether a spark from a match or the sealing wax was the cause, but suddenly her dress caught fire. She was engulfed in flames. Longfellow, who was sleeping in the next room, was awakened by her screams and dashed in and was severely burned on his face and hands as he tried desperately to extinguish the flames and save his wife. He was burned so badly he could not attend her funeral. He seemed to lock that anguish within his soul. However, his family could see it in his eyes. They observed his long periods of silence. His white beard, so identified with him, was one of the results of the tragedy. The burn scars on his face made shaving almost impossible. Even the literary giant Longfellow needed the peace that only God can give to his children. And with the loss of his wife only 2.5 years earlier and tragedy abounding in his own country, on Christmas Day in 1863, he tried desperately to reflect on the joys of the season. Although not a hymn writer, the poem that he wrote on that day was later set to music by Englishman John Calkin and the result of one of our most popular Christmas carols. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. As he came to the third stanza, he was stopped by the thought of the condition of his beloved country. The Civil War was in full swing. The Battle of Gettysburg was not more than 6 months past. The days looked dark, and he probably asked himself the question, how can the last phrase of those stanzas be true in this war-torn country, where brother fights against brother and father against son? However, he kept writing, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then, as every Christian should do, he turned his thoughts to the one who solves all problems. And these lofty thoughts gave rise to these words. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Millions of children and adults the world over love this Christmas carol. And he ends this with this verse, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Incredible story behind the words of that. Here's a poet, here's a writer, an incredibly well-known author and writer and poet, and he's facing such a tragedy in his life that he senses no peace, and he even questions whether the peace of God is real. So I want us to think about that this morning. The Prince of Peace is a title of royalty. It's a title of authority. The word prince, the title prince, identifies someone in charge of something. In this case, the Prince of Peace refers to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Peace means shalom, not only the absence of conflict or war, but also a state of harmony, wholeness, and completeness, perfection. I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 32, verses 16 through 20 for a little better understanding of this word, this meaning of peace or shalom. Isaiah 32, beginning with verse 16, says, this justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. Peace, the result of righteousness. So with these verses in mind, I want us to look at some ideas about the peace that we can experience for Christmas. What kind of peace are we talking about? Well, the first thing I want us to understand is we're not talking about world peace. We're not talking about world peace. This whole idea of living in a perfect world where there is no war, where there is no strife, where there is no conflict, where there is no violence, where there is no hatred, that's an incredible idea, but it's a pipe dream. Don't get me wrong. I'd love to see it happen. It is a wonderful idea, but it's not, nor will it ever be a reality, not from the standpoint of the world, the secular world in which we live, being at peace. My goodness, look at what's going on in our own capital city in Washington, D.C. All we have to think, and then you've got all the other things going on in the world around us. This idea of world peace where we live in a time with no conflict and no strife just isn't reality. That's the bad news. But there is good news. You see, I want us to understand something. People say, oh, Jesus is never going to let all this stuff happen. God is not a God of war. God is, you know, one of these days everything's going to be okay. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says some pretty, what sound like strange words for Jesus. Listen to what he says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I underlined that because that's an incredibly important three words. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, a woman against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You see, the Bible tells us that in the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ, there will be wars and rumors of wars. It even speaks of one great conflict that will be the war of all wars when other nations rise up against Israel. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but I'm trying to be realistic. You see, this world as we know it will not be a place of peace. So when we stop and think about it, I don't want us to misunderstand what kind of peace we are promised in Scripture through Jesus Christ, because it's not peace of the world where we have world peace where nothing's ever going wrong. Everybody just lives together in harmony and love and kumbaya. Doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. So that's not the kind of peace we're talking about. We're also not talking about worldly peace. Now, there's a difference between those two ideas. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is our world, this world is never going to be our source of peace. This world is never going to be our source of peace. The things that this world has to offer can't give us peace. We can search high and low. We can search from one end of the earth to the other. But nothing this world has to offer is ever going to give us peace. What do we think people are searching for when we get involved in drug addiction? What do we think people are searching for when we get involved with alcohol addiction? What do we think people are looking for when we turn to sexual relationships of all different kinds? You see, there's an emptiness. There's something lacking in people's lives today and in this world today, and we'll look everywhere we can think of to try to find something that fills that emptiness and satisfies that longing. But none of those things are going to bring us peace. As a matter of fact, you know what happens? The more we experience of those things, the more we seek. The more we have of those things, the more we want or we think we need. We get to a point where even those things don't satisfy us, so we start taking things to another level. Why? Because we're looking for something that we're missing. This world can't fill that emptiness in our heart and can't give us what we're looking for. The world cannot provide for us what we are missing. There's an old hymn that expresses this idea really well. I haven't sung it in years. I used to sing it quite a bit growing up in our church. The verse goes like this: "There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay." The chorus then says, "Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine." See, we can look, we can turn over every rock, look behind every tree. We can look everywhere we can possibly think to look for something that's going to satisfy us and provide peace that this world has to offer. And I'm sorry, but we're going to be disappointed. Because we're not talking about worldly peace satisfying us. See, true peace is not in the world. True peace is found in the heart. True peace is not given by the world. It's provided by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. True peace cannot be taken away from us by the world, though. We should not allow peace to be compromised by our circumstances and the trials that are going on around us. You say, "Man, I don't like this message." I'm here to tell you this morning, we can have peace. Not the kind of peace that we think we hear about in the news and stuff all the time, but we can have peace. And that's the good news. We should not allow our peace to be compromised by our circumstances. You know, the Apostle Paul says this pretty well. He gives us a great example of this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. He says this: "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let me ask you a question. We're coming up on the Christmas, we're in the Christmas season. We're smack dab in the heart of it. This is Sunday. Christmas is Wednesday. What's stressing you out right now? What is robbing you of having peace in your heart? Some of you might be sitting here thinking about how I wish I could afford to give my kids more for Christmas. I wish I could afford this, or I wish I could provide this. We're stressing out. We're sitting here stressing out about things in the holiday season, and we're wishing this and we're wishing that, and that stress is taking away our peace. Maybe there's a physical ailment. Maybe there's a physical sickness or illness that we're dealing with. And listen, I'm not minimizing that. I'm not minimizing that at all. We face very real problems, but you know what? We can't afford to let whatever that is in my life take away my peace. Paul says we can have peace in the midst of all those circumstances. I know what it is to have plenty. That's what Paul says. I know what it is to have all my needs supplied. I know what it is to be able to do my ministry. I know what it is to be comfortable. But he also says, I know what it means to be uncomfortable. I know what it is to live in want. I know what it is to not know where my next meal is going to come from. I know what it is to not have the money to buy the groceries that I need. I know what it is to have people from my church come knocking on my door and unload a carload of groceries. See, I know what it is to stress about financial things, but I also know what it is to go to a mailbox and open my mailbox, but on the way to the mailbox, I'm wondering, because of some issues when Blenda was off work and had surgery and stuff, and she was just, we were waiting for her disability check to kick in. I remember walking out the front door of our house in Minot, North Dakota, walking down the street to the mailbox, and I stuck the key in the mailbox and I opened that. And on my way down there to the mailbox, I'm wondering how I'm going to make my house payment that month. Or how I'm going to pay for the other things I need, not things I wanted. We didn't live with wants then. We lived by doing what we needed. I remember what it's like to open that mailbox. And on that very day, I pulled out an envelope that was from the insurance company that she had her disability insurance through. And not only had they paid that month's thing, but there was back pay that we were still waiting on. And you know what? It took care of everything I needed. And see, then I remember what it was like walking back to the house feeling so guilty for not trusting God. I've learned to be content. What's another word for that? I'm just going to substitute. I've learned to be able to have peace no matter what. And you see, the funny thing about us as humans is no matter how many times God shows us that, no matter how many times God teaches us that lesson, we still fall into the same trap. We shouldn't allow circumstances and situations to rob us of our peace. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Which brings me to my next idea about peace. The only way we have peace is through knowing Christ. The only way we have peace is through knowing Christ. Paul said, I can do everything through him. He didn't say, I can do everything I need to do. He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, Jesus is the only source of true peace that we have. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, Jesus says this, all these things I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of peace would you rather have today? Would you rather have the peace that we're searching for in all the vain areas of the world, or would you rather have Jesus say, I'm giving you my peace? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Oh, wow. How does the world give? What peace we do find in the world? How do we give it? You know what? Our ambassadors and our government officials can go to all these different places that we're having strife with, and they can work out peace agreements, peace treaties, and we can have ceasefires, all this kind of thing. You know what happens, though? Sooner or later, those go away. They're temporary. Jesus said, I don't give peace the way the world gives. You remember what Isaiah chapter 9 says? His peace and his government will be forever. The true peace that we find in Christ never goes away. It's never taken away from us. We don't have to worry about him breaking that treaty. I do not give to you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Even when things are going about as badly for us as we think they can go, you ever ask yourself, can it get any worse? Don't ask that. I've asked that question, and it's the wrong question to ask. You ever look around, well, could things get any worse? You're just inviting trouble, all right? That's just extra. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. No matter what's going on around us, if we have the true peace of Jesus living in our hearts, we don't have to worry about being afraid. Jesus did not come to bring peace to the earth. Remember, I said those were three very important words. Jesus himself said, I did not come to bring peace to the earth, but he does bring peace to us while we live on the earth. You see, through knowing Jesus, we have peace with God. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 says this, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Is that not incredible? We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Here's one maybe that's a little harder for us to not understand, but maybe a little harder for us to apply in a personal way. Through Jesus, we can have peace with ourselves. Through Christ, we have peace with ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I will give you a moment. Because I want you to look at this. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to look at this when I read it. And when we read this, I want you to think of yourself. I want you to apply this to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of fear and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever lived in spiritual turmoil, just wondering, constantly questioning whether your relationship with God was intact, whether you were good enough, whether you were living a good enough life, whether you were being holy enough? Listen, I'm not saying we need to get away from that. What I'm saying is this: if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those things we've done in the past. Those sins are forgiven. And by Him, they're forgotten. We have a hard time forgetting them, but by God, it's forgotten. It's just like we never sinned. No condemnation. We need to be set free from that. We don't need to live in fear. We need to have peace, knowing that as long as we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those things. And we also need to live at peace with the fact that if we do begin to get off track, we don't need to constantly look over my shoulder and say, am I good enough? Am I living the right way? Because you know what? If you're not, that person Jesus talked about back in John chapter 14 called the Holy Spirit, the counselor, he's going to tell us, hey, Francis, you might want to check this area and shore that up a little bit. Okay? God wants us to be in relationship with Him more than we want to be in relationship with Him. The whole reason He created Adam and Eve, the whole reason He created the human race was to be in relationship with us. He's not looking for some way to throw us aside. He's not looking for some reason to cast us out of His presence. He wants us to live in relationship with Him. And if something goes wrong, something starts going wrong, He's going to do everything He can to bring us back. Now, if we keep choosing to walk away, that's on us. It's not on Him. But don't go around walking around in your Christian life constantly looking over your shoulder, acting like this is some kind of a performance that we have to do. And I have to constantly wonder whether I've done something to break my relationship with God. You'll know if you do, because He's faithful to show us. And the good news is, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's standing there. He's waiting to bring us back into relationship with Him and restore whatever it is that we break. We can have peace with ourselves. We can have peace with others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. You know God wants His people to get along. You do know that, don't you? I know. I've seen some churches where we question that. There are some people who I think they believe their calling in life is just to make everybody's life miserable. God really does want us to get along and love one another and be at peace with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on you, if it's possible, live at peace with everyone. There are people in this world who don't want to be at peace with you. As long as you try and do your very best, their reaction's not on us either. It's on them. As much as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. So we can have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves, and we can have peace with other people. How? One last question, and we're done this morning. How do I have this peace? Through complete surrender and obedience. Complete surrender and obedience. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, I told you back early on at the very beginning of this sermon, the title Prince means one in authority. One who's in charge of something. We have to make Him the Prince of Peace in our lives. We have to submit to His authority. We have to submit to His leadership. We must obey His teachings and His commands. See, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that wonderful Christmas story that we read every year, the angel declared to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." We leave that out a lot of times, or we don't catch the meaning of it, or we ignore the meaning of it. See, people read that verse and they think, oh, God, it just brings peace to everybody. No, it doesn't. The birth of Christ did not bring peace to everyone. It made peace available to everyone, but it doesn't bring peace to everyone. It says, peace on earth, peace to people on whom His favor rests. It doesn't promise peace to everyone, but it promises peace to those who are experiencing or living in the favor of God. His favor doesn't rest on those who don't recognize and submit to His lordship and His authority. If I'm living outside of God's power and authority, if I'm doing things on my own, if I'm still living my own life for my own reasons, and I've not surrendered and submitted my life to His lordship, then no, I should not have any reason to expect God's favor to rest on me. That's what this says. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. In order to experience His favor, I have to be willing to come to Him and surrender myself to Him and say, I want You to be the Lord of my life. I surrender myself to You. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Whatever You want me to be, I'll be. Wherever You want me to go, I'll go. My life is Yours. Use me as You see fit. Remember, that's what Mary did. When the angel came to her and said, this is God's plan for you, and she asked a couple questions, and when she got the answer, she said, okay, may it be as the Lord has said. That should be our response. If we want to live in peace, we need to come to the point where we say, let it be as He has said. We need to be able to pray the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will be done, but Yours. That's how we experience peace. Surrender to the authority of Christ. Let me ask you today, is He your peace? Is Jesus your Prince of Peace today? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Are you living in His favor? Or is there turmoil in your life? Is there something in your life that's robbing you of your peace? It's robbing you of your joy? You can just come give it to Him. I want to just ask you, just bow your head right where you are. If you're sitting here today, I want us to just take a moment and ask ourselves, is there something keeping me from experiencing peace with Christ? Is there something hindering my relationship with Him? Is there some area of my life where I have not surrendered to Him? Is there some hidden sin somewhere that I've not confessed? All you have to do this morning, right where you're sitting, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, all you have to do is say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry, I confess, please forgive me of my sin, and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Remember, 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has some type of a financial issue or medical issue Look, we know we're praying about those, but maybe you've allowed it to rob you of your peace. And you want to say, Lord, I surrender this to you. I surrender my finances. I surrender my health. I surrender my family. I surrender whatever it is that's keeping me from having peace in you today. I give it to you, Father. Because I want to have peace in the name of Jesus. And I'd like just to ask you this morning, I'm not asking anyone to come here. I'm not going to come to you. I'm just saying if you're in a situation where you say, Pastor, I'd just like for you to pray for me. I don't have the peace that I'd like to have. There are some things in my life that I'm dealing with. Would you pray for me? I don't even know what they are because God already does. Anybody here that would say, just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand very quickly and put it back down? Amen. You see, God wants to meet whatever need we have. He loves us that much. So Heavenly Father, today, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the presence that we feel in this place right now. Lord, I pray for those individuals that raised their hands just a moment ago. You know all about what they're facing. You know about the problems or the burdens, the situations that are going on in their lives that are keeping them from having true peace. So, Father, I pray today in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we ask you right now to give them victory over whatever it is that they're facing. As they pray about it now, as they surrender it to you, God, we're claiming victory in your power through the name of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who are struggling physically, I pray once again that you would just touch their bodies and strengthen them and bring healing. For those spiritual needs, God, I just pray that you would make yourself known to us in a very special way. Meet whatever need comes before you today and is brought to your feet by your people. We love you today. We thank you and we give you praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If I don't see you again before Wednesday, if you're not here Tuesday night for the Christmas Eve service, wish you a very Merry Christmas and all of God's blessings in the new year. We love you. God bless.